Luke chapter 1, verse 57. We're going to read this passage of Scripture and then talk about it for a few moments. Let's just start with a word today. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, that was John the Baptist, right? She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they had shared her joy. On the eighth day, they all came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, absolutely no way! His name is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. What are you talking about? They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe or fear, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it and asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And that last little sentence, the Lord's hand was with him, is where we're going to begin today. Because as much as this story sounds like it is about Zechariah or Elizabeth or this cool little new baby John the Baptist, although it sounds like this story is about them, this story really is about the main character, and his name is God. This story, along with every other story in the entire Bible, has to do with God. And God is certainly front and center, the main character in this story, as we're going to see as we go through it. We want to start with the first verse here, verse 57. And as God is the main character, we're going to see three things that God is in this story today. The first one, we're going to see that God's word is always true. So if you have that little outline, we could have actually outlined this sermon. Some of them I struggle with outlining. We just teach. But if you want a three-point sermon today, you got one. God's word is true. That's the first point. So go ahead and write that in, and I'm going to cheat and give you the other 2 points right now so you can just fill them in. All right, so God's word is true. That's verses 57 and 58. Verses 59 through 63 is God is gracious. That's what we're going to see in that passage of Scripture. God is true, God's word is true, and God is gracious. So the third thing we're going to talk about is God's power is unlimited. So God's word is true, God is gracious, and God's power is unlimited. That's the rest of the verses there. Look at verse 57 once again. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth. What we need to see here is that God's word is true. This is a direct prophecy of what the angel Gabriel told Elizabeth in verse 13 and 14. Let's jump over to 13 and 14. Gabriel told Zechariah, rather, not Elizabeth, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. But let's keep reading 14. He says, he will be a joy and delight to you. How many of you know that babies are joys and delights, right? Especially when they're firstborn. When they get to be teenagers, maybe that changes slightly, but there's still a baby here. And he'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And look at what happened here. This is the recording of John the Baptist's actual birth. And it says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a girl? No, just like the angel said, she had a boy. And then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her gloom. No, if there was anything else written here, it wouldn't have been true. So the first thing we have to see is God's word never ever, ever fails. If God says he'll never leave you and forsake you, guess what? He will never leave you nor forsake you. If he says he went away to purchase a place in heaven for you, guess what?
He's went away to purchase a place in heaven for you, to make you a house in heaven. So God's word never fails. If he says that he's going to give you comfort, guess what? He doesn't only give you comfort. Listen, he gave you the comforter to live inside of you. See, God doesn't even, he doesn't even let his word be fulfilled in literally. He goes above and beyond, exceedingly above all that we can ask or hope for. He does for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. We can trust in, we can rely on, we can count on more than Chase Manhattan Bank, more than all the other government officials. President Obama can make promises to us, and we thank God for that. But God has given place for government, and we trust government sometimes, don't we? Okay, maybe that was a bad example. But in any event, we even more than the government, we can trust Jesus and his word, right? No, he never fails us. All right, maybe Social Security won't be there when we get old, but God never fails us. All right? So that's the first thing we need to see here. I just want to give you a little bit of other history here. And that is that she gave birth and neighbors and relatives came. That was the custom. You know how you go to the hospital and you give birth. And I know when Kim gave birth to Jason, we had a lot of people come up afterwards. So many people, we finally said, we need some sleep, get out. All right? But back then, the people came and they stayed for 8 days. 8 to 10 days. And they, you know, they were all over. And not only were they your neighbors, all the town celebrated with you, usually smaller towns, so the whole town rejoiced. But your relatives would come from great distances and share in that joy. They would share in that joy. And that's certainly what happened here. Everyone was sharing in the joy just like the angel said. But notice here, before we move on, as we transition to the next part of this passage, it says here that the Lord had shown great mercy. The Lord had shown great mercy. Circle that word mercy in your Bible. Can you do that today? Circle that word mercy, because as you look into that word, you begin in this passage to see the gracious attitude and spirit of God. You see here that Elizabeth was barren. She had perhaps the greatest stigma of men, of women that could possibly be done. We talked about that in Jewish culture back then. The people in the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people thought that there were 7 unpardonable sins. The first one was a Jew that had no wife, because God wanted the nation of Israel to grow and prosper and multiply. And if you had no wife, you couldn't partake in that. So that was a great sin against God. And the second sin against God that they didn't feel could be pardoned was a barren woman. Apparently, she was just cursed. So in this culture, in this day of Jesus, there was a great stigma on Elizabeth, and because she was no longer barren, that stigma was lifted from her as a great weight. How many of you, some have carried a great weight on your shoulders? Either physically carrying something heavy or emotionally carrying a heavy burden. Well, that was Elizabeth. She had carried this heavy burden for years, probably for so long that, in fact, they even gave up hope. Remember when we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had probably even given up hope that they would ever have a child. And now she's holding that promised child. Now she's holding, it's almost like God withheld that the blessing might even be greater, that the joy might even be magnified. You see, sometimes we walk around all mopey. And God withholds something from us. Or we pray and God says, no, well, I'm not doing it that way. And we don't understand, and we walk around like one of the Smurfs or somebody, and we're mopey and we're grumpy. And we shouldn't be those things, should we? Because God's plans far exceed our plans. God's ways are far above our ways. His thoughts greater than our thoughts. And here, he had given them a son. And this son wasn't only going to be a baby boy. He was going to be the forerunner to Messiah. Messiah was so close that the whole nation of Israel, everyone in the Judean hill country, were wondering about this baby, because if he's the forerunner, if he's all that Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel, then the Messiah is close. So close that we're going to see Messiah come. So this baby wasn't an ordinary baby. God had shown great mercy, and that's exactly what God's character is like. God delights in mercy. God delights in showing grace. Sometimes our perception of God is all messed up. We listen to the devil sometimes. Did you know that? I said we listen to the devil sometimes. Did you know that? Sometimes we allow Satan to get in our ear and we give him a minute of our time. We give him a second of our time to start telling us stuff and we start listening to that stuff. And he says, what do you mean? No Christian does this sort of thing. How can you do this and call yourself a Christian? But I did that 20 years ago. I don't care. You can't do that and be a Christian. But God forgave me. How could God forgive you for that? Did God really say not to eat from the apple, from the trees in the garden? You see, he did the same thing. He's not that clever. I know he's a little clever, but he uses the same thing over and over and over again. That's why God gave it so much attention in his word. But this starts to reveal God's heart. See, God delights in mercy so we can kick the old devil out. And we can say, but God said in his word that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive me of my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. I get two blessings for every confession I make. Amen? And no matter what Satan tries to tell you, no matter what he tries to convince you of, no matter what lie he gives you, God's word is true and he is a liar. Let every man be a liar and let God's word be true. Let's go over to Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31. Say amen when you get there. Amen. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can Satan? No. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us some things once in a while? What? All things. I'm glad you're paying attention this morning. How will he not graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ died for our sins. God the Father gave his only begotten son. Remember while I was praying for the offering today? I was saying we are just copying our Father in heaven. He freely gave his only begotten Son, and we get to imitate him as givers. That's what God is like. He delights in giving. He delights in mercy. He delights in grace. He delights in loving kindness. But my church always told me that he was there with a heavy hammer ready to pounce on me every time I sinned. Isn't that what God's like? Isn't that what God's like, church? God is full of mercy, full of loving kindness. What should happen to us every time we sin? The first time we sinned? The wages of sin is what? Death. The first time we sinned, the death penalty. But God is merciful. God gives mercy to everyone. Does God give mercy to everyone? He absolutely does. The evidence of that is we don't die immediately when we sin. Death is a curse that has come upon the whole human race because of sin. Had Adam and Eve never sinned, we would not have death in the world today. And one day the curse of death will be completely broken and there will be no more death. Praise God. How many of you are looking forward to that day? All right? But until then, we do have this death to deal with, but not as Christians because we have eternal life. So God shares eternal life with believers as soon as they believe, they start their first day for the rest of their life for eternity. That's what happens. And God, he didn't freely withhold his son. So how will he withhold any good and perfect gift? Father Barrett over here knows how to give good gifts to his children, right? You see these beautiful girls up here with their matching dresses on and this good-looking family. Wasn't that great? And if us fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, and though we're evil inside, except for what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children who ask, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to His children? So we have to get a proper perspective on God, because oftentimes Satan tries to get his big toe into our life with deceit and lies about the Creator of heaven and earth. And none of what he says is true. He twists and turns and manipulates every single thing he says. Don't give him an audience. Go to the Word, study it, and know the truth of God's Word. Know the delight in mercy that God has for each one of us. We sang a song today, from Nehemiah 7:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Notice the joy that came to Elizabeth. She had strength well up inside of her. I know she just had a baby. I know she was weak from that. But let me tell you, she had great spiritual strength because of the joy of the Lord. And no matter what we're going through, even though we might be tired in life, we need to trust in and rely on the joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't let Satan take your joy. It's your joy, and Satan can't have it. What do you have joy from? Do you have joy because you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor? That's not where we get joy. Do we have joy because we helped an old lady across the street? That's not where we get joy. We get joy in knowing that we're saved from sure death. Ray Comfort uses an illustration of a man with a parachute. He has his parachute on and he's told, put this parachute on, it'll improve your flight. Just like putting the Lord Jesus Christ on, he has a wonderful plan and he's going to improve your life. And then the flight gets bumpy. And this guy is sitting uncomfortably on this airplane. And he can't hardly sit upright in the seat. He's got this huge seatbelt on and he can't, it's totally uncomfortable. And the other passengers are making fun of him because he's on a Boeing 747 at 37,000 feet with a parachute strapped on like he's scared to death to fly. And they're all poking fun at him. What are you doing? What are you doing? What's this all about? Poking fun at him. He said he was told that the parachute would improve his flight, and it's done nothing but make him ridiculed, make him miserable. He can't sit upright. He's uncomfortable in the seat. And so he takes the parachute, throws it down to the ground, curses the parachute, stupid parachute. You didn't do what they said you were going to do. But listen, a second man is on the flight, and he's told about the jump that is to come. He's told that this airplane is going to crash in about 10 minutes. And you put on the Lord, you put on the parachute, and you'll be saved when you come on. So the captain comes on. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for flying Delta. I have an announcement to make. The wing has just fallen off the aircraft. There's a parachute underneath your seat. Please put it on so you can jump out of the airplane. And thank you for flying Delta. Okay? So he straps the parachute on. He's told that he's going to be saved from sure death. And the guy sitting next to him is eating cookies, watching the movie. And he says, put on your parachute. He says, no, I don't really believe he means it. He says, didn't you hear the captain? He says we're dying. Do you feel the fall? We're going to die. You can't turn to that guy and say, put on your parachute. You're going to enjoy the flight better. That doesn't make any sense. It's the same thing. We have to strap on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if people poke fun at us, even if we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, even if we have a miscarriage or we suffer from abortions in the past that haunt us day and night because we've taken innocent life, we somehow haven't been able to receive God's forgiveness on that yet. No matter what's in your past, no matter what's in your present bad relationships, we don't have our joy wrapped up in the things of this world. We have the joy in knowing that when it comes time to face God on Judgment Day, we are saved from sure death. We have strapped on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. If we put Jesus Christ on to have a better life, we're going to be sorely disappointed because tribulations, trials, and all this stuff is going to come against us. And we will smile at the persecution because we don't lose our joy because we're saved from sure death. We have proper perspective in this world that we live in. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy in knowing that when we jump off at the end of life, when we jump out into that unknown death world that we all have been to funerals and seen, we know that we have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We will not be in hell in torment forever and ever and ever. And that's the joy of the Lord. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, absolutely not. His name is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." When they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, he asked for a writing tablet. For everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And we'll stop there. His name is John. I want to start here just with a few tidbits about this passage of Scripture. First, we're going to talk about circumcision and so on in just a moment. And we're going to talk about what John's name meant. But I want to tell you here that no that Elizabeth said here, that's an emphatic no. That is absolutely not. There's no way under heaven or earth. This is a mama's no. You understand what I'm saying here? This is an absolutely not no. And the crowd, when in this custom, the Romans were naming their children on the ninth day. So that's probably where they got that. There's nothing in Scripture that says they had to name them on a certain day. The Romans on the ninth day, the Greeks were naming their children between the seventh and tenth day. So probably that just came up in their culture. Moses was named on the eighth day. When Abraham was circumcised, his name changed to Abraham from Abram. So there could be some Old Testament argument there, but it's not very strong. It's probably just a custom thing that the name was picked by that day. And remind you, there's still a whole bunch of people here. There's still a bunch of people here. The relatives are still here. The neighbors have all come to celebrate every day, and they're just kind of sticking around. And it's interesting to note that the crowd oftentimes helped name the children. And those names were really significant usually. They could be named for after their father or grandfather, and that was a special name. Or they could have been named like Esau. He came out and he was hairy, and that's what his name meant, hairy. And he was just hairy from every day, from day one. He was hairy. And that's because he was hairy. And so Jacob grabbed Esau's heel, right? And he was named he who grabs the heel, Jacob. And he's going to try to usurp things. And they were fighting all the time. Even from their womb, they were fighting. And their names reflect all of that. And so there was sometimes great significance, sometimes praise to God, and all of that. And these people wanted to do something really kind. You see, Zechariah was an old man. And it was really cool that they had a child, a miracle child, by the way. There was no way on earth that they could have had children. They were way up in age. And there's no way that they could have had a baby, but except by a miracle. And so this crowd wanted to do something really special. So I guess they talked amongst themselves on this special day. And they said, "Look, we want to name him Zechariah. That needs to be his name, right, Elizabeth?" And she said, "No. His name is John." And they thought, but there's nobody, that was weird. There's nobody in your family named that name, so what's up with that? And they must have thought in their mind, this woman is a little preoccupied with herself. That's a nice sentiment to name him Zechariah. After all, he's served in this community for years and years and years, except for the 1 month that he serves, 2 weeks, 1 year, and 2 weeks part of the other year. He's here serving, he's counseling, he's ministering, he's teaching us the word every week, he's loving us, and we want to honor him, and you said no. What's up with that? You don't want to honor your husband? There's nobody in your family named John. That's a dumb name, they thought. Why would you want to do that? They didn't know the whole story. They didn't know the reason behind. So this woman must be going beyond where she should be. She's going beyond. Maybe she's just butting in here. This isn't her business. So let's ask her husband. Let's go over her head and ask her husband. And he asked for a writing tablet. By the way, this writing tablet was a commonly used tool. I can't pronounce the name of it. My Greek's not that good. But it was a wooden board covered by wax, and they would take a stone and write in it, and then they could kind of scrape out the wax and reuse it over and over until it wore out. But they could use, that's what men who were deaf and mute would use. And so he asked for this particular tablet that they must have got so he could communicate a little bit. And you know, when you're communicating that way, you don't say long paragraphs of information because you would have to write it all down, and it's hard to communicate, right? So he just said, no, his name is John. In the Greek, you put the emphatic first. He literally wrote, John is his name. If you want to put a little note there, that's how emphatic Zechariah was. No, John is his name. And they were all amazed. We'll talk about that amazement in a few minutes. Now, this circumcision is important. We need to talk about that for a few minutes. When a baby was circumcised, the custom became that you would have witnesses to the baby's circumcision. And the custom developed that there would be 10 witnesses at least to the baby's circumcision. That's just how it was. Well, why, you could ask the question, why would circumcision be necessary? If God is creator, why didn't he just create us without that foreskin? If it's such an issue to have that removed for this whole circumcision covenant, this whole Abrahamic covenant, and finally Moses' covenant and so on, why would God have created us with that if he wanted it removed in the way he's speaking of? Now, I'm talking Old Testament now. Well, there's three reasons that'll help us understand circumcision and the reason for it back in that day. The first one was a physical cleansing. A physical cleansing. If you look through the records of ancient Palestine, if you look through those records and even up into the current days, the Jewish people, the women have far less incidences of cervical cancer and other infections, and they contribute that to the circumcision of that day. There was a physical cleansing that took place, and God wanted his people cared for in that way. He also gave dietary laws and other things to protect his people from harm and disease and so on. We also see a second thing, and that was, it was a special mark. It was Abraham's covenant, so there was a national purpose behind the circumcision. You were identified as being part of the covenant of Abraham if you were a circumcised Jew. And you were cut off from the people and forced outside of the cities and camps if you were not circumcised. You and your family could not partake in the Passover and other feasts and meals unless you had these witnesses that could attest to your circumcision. Then you had a spiritual symbol. What is that all about? And this is probably the most important one. Circumcision was something that shows the depravity of the human heart. You could say, well, couldn't you see the depravity of the heart by some people, by your words? I suppose you could to an extent, but some people are very careful on the words that they choose, aren't they? And you can't always notice how evil someone is by the words they use. Sometimes they use nice, kind words, and they're hypocrites, and you can't see into their hearts. And so we can't really use. Some people are mute and can't speak at all. How would we know the depravity of the human heart if there were no words at all? So that's not good. You say, well, I can tell by your actions. Out of your mouth, your heart speaks, but out of your actions, we can see how much of a life. But do people usually sin in public? Oftentimes they sin in private, don't they? And oftentimes when they're around you or me, they're on their best behavior, aren't they? So we really can't see the heart condition with what we do oftentimes. But we can always see the heart condition of the human soul in the birth of a child because we beget sinners. I had three boys. My wife had three boys. I participated in that, but she bore most of that work. And we had three boys together. And let me tell you what, it was no righteousness in any one of their births. I can attest. Kim, am I speaking the truth here? We had sinners who were depraved, who were evil sinners, right? And you're looking at me like I'm speaking Greek today. But you know what I'm talking about. That child comes out, and what's the first thing he does is he cries, right? And you see a little temper tantrum right off the bat. And it's so cute then, until he gets to the terrific twos, right? And we start to see the self-centered nature. Even before then, did you teach your kid, did you sit him down and say, this is your toy? No, you didn't do that. Did you teach him to steal or to lie to you? Did you teach him any of that stuff? No, we have wicked children. And without an intervention by God, without them giving their heart to Jesus, they are sinners. And they are sinners from birth. King David said that in Psalm 139. I was in Psalm 51 also. He said, while I was knit together in my mother's womb, I was in sin. Even before I was born, there was a sin issue in my life. And so God deals with that procreation, with that showing us the depravity of our hearts, showing us the wickedness of our hearts at this very rudimentary level, this very point of circumcision. He lets the man bear the mark of that on his body to remember our sinful state, because if you're proud, the Lord resists you. But if you humble yourselves, you receive what? You receive grace. So this was a mark on the man's body that he might remember where he came from, the depravity in his own heart, that he might remember his own sinfulness in the lives of his children and in his family, and that he might be kept humble through this spiritual mark on his body. And that is the third reason, and probably the most important reason for circumcision. And it was a mark, a special mark. We're sinful to the core, except when Christ moves in. And God says, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags to God. Even when we do something good without Jesus, there's some motive in our heart that makes it sinful. We walk an old lady across the street. We hope to get $5 or whatever that good deed is. There's some motive. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no good in us. And that's what this whole operation is there to remember. The father usually did it. The mom did it to one of Moses' kids, so mothers could do it. But usually it was the father, and later on it became the rabbis who performed it. And now doctors usually do it, but... And I want to preface all this. This isn't required for salvation, church. Read Galatians if you have any questions with that. This was the old covenant, and behold, we celebrate the new covenant in Christ Jesus. I'm just teaching you John's story here, so we want to cover that briefly. And so, his name is going to be John. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was named on the eighth day. We talked about... An emphatic John is his name. Now I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the names of the characters in this story. We see how gracious God is through the names and characters of this story. We can almost see the whole redemption plan just by the meanings of the names of the people. Remember Zechariah, his name means God remembers his promise. What promise? The promise that one day he would send the Messiah. One day the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world will come. And that is God remembers his promise. Elizabeth, her name means God is the faithful one. God is faithful to keep what he promises. That's what her name means. You have John. Now this name is short for Jehoanan. Jehoanan. Jehoanan, the first part stands for Jehovah, Jehovah, that means God. Enon, Jehoanan, the last part of that name means grace. God is gracious is what John meant. Jehoanan, John was short for that, and it meant God is gracious. Anybody named John here today? No? Okay, well, you'd know what your name meant if you were. All right, so God is gracious. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. short for Joshua, Jesus saves. Now, this occurred to me yesterday, and I didn't have time to look it all up, but it just came to me, and I thought that probably relates here. Joseph means he may have many sons. Do you remember the promise in Romans 8, 28, 29, that God doesn't waste any of our issues, right? God doesn't waste our stuff. Let's turn over to Romans 8, 28, and 29. Say amen when you get there. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also be predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Right? What's the last part of that? Who are called according to his, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. Joseph says, may he have many sons. That just seemed to click for me yesterday. Take it or leave it. Here's another one, you can take it or leave it. Mary's name was Exalted One. How many of you know she had an exalted son? Amen? So, you know, that I'm not saying Joseph and Mary, their name, but maybe Jesus bore some meaning from their names. I don't know, just some interesting comments. So God is gracious. That is what John's name means. And listen, grace is the very purpose of salvation. Let me say that again. Grace is the very purpose of salvation. The Bible says that God's grace could be put on display for us, for his angels. That God's grace could be put on display is the reason sin entered the world to begin with. How could God's grace ever be put on display? How could the angels or us ever see how gracious God was unless he had sin to forgive? Amen? So God is gracious. He delights in showing kindness. He delights in grace. Ephesians 1:19 says, his grace is kind intention to us. 1 Peter 5:10 that says, God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. Psalms 84:11, he is the bestower of grace. Hebrews 4:14-16, he sits on the throne of grace. God's grace is great, according to the word, sovereign, rich, exceeding, manifest, all-sufficient, abundant, and glorious is God's grace. God pours out his grace, according to Ephesians. 1 Peter 3:7 says, we are the heirs of all grace. It's ours to receive God's grace as heirs to the kingdom of God. In Romans 6:13, it says, we live under grace, and where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. So you see, the Bible says a lot about God's grace. And we need to keep all of this in mind. But today in particular, I want us to look at Hebrews 4:14-16. I just want to key on in here something and kind of connect the dots here a little bit more. Hebrews 4:14-16. Say amen when you get there. Got a few more. Hebrews is near the end of your Bible. After all the letters from Paul, after Timothy and all that. Got it? Okay. So 14-16, it says, therefore, we have a great high priest who has gone throughout the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, we don't ever come on our own merit to the throne of grace. We don't ever come because of our own righteousness to the throne of grace. Youth, hear me on this. We don't ever come to God because we've been so good to our parents, or because we kept the rules, or because we were at church on Sunday, or we were good and came to church on Wednesday night. We don't receive blessing from the Lord because of anything we've done. We receive blessing from the Lord because we have the blood of Jesus as his children that flows over us, on us, through us. Because of remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have confidence in going to the throne of what? of grace, where we receive grace and mercy in our time of trouble. And that's where the devil tries to get you so much of the time. The devil likes to say, but you had that bad thought. How can you pray now? Well, you can't based on your own thought, but you can because of the blood of Jesus. Because we have a great high priest that tore the God the Father when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple, 18-story veil, a thick veil. Was it tore from the top to the bottom or bottom to the top? Top to the bottom. Why is that so important? Because it was God who tore it. No man could climb up there and tear this veil from top to bottom. It was impossible for that to happen. That was a miracle from heaven. Why? Because the death of Jesus Christ, what we celebrated at the communion table today, the blood of Jesus opened the way to the Holy of Holies, opened the way to the throne of grace. Give God praise for that today. Amen. The death of Jesus Christ opened the way that we can have confidence to go to the Holy of Holies, not just one time a year like the priest could do, but every minute of the day, every hour of the day, every second of the day, anytime we need help, we can go to the throne of grace because Jesus died on the cross for us and the way was opened. Amen? Give God praise again for the throne of grace. Praise God. But what do we need grace for anyway? What do we need grace for? What do we need mercy for? I thought you were all pretty good people. No? We need mercy because we've sinned. We need mercy to escape the wrath that is to come. We need grace. That's what is heaven. See, mercy keeps you from getting the punishment you deserve, which is wonderful. If God had just saved us all from the punishment that was to come, how wonderful would that have been? We could give God praise for all the days of our life and then die and just be the end of our existence like some people teach, some cults teach, that that's just the end of your life, right? And how wonderful would that be if we were just kept from the fires of hell because we believe Jesus? That's mercy, and that's where mercy stops. But grace is giving you not only, mercy is keeping you from what you do deserve, grace is giving you what you don't deserve. So grace goes beyond mercy. Grace goes beyond mercy, and that's what gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, God not only gave us mercy, we were lying, thieving, murdering, adultering, blasphemers, dishonoring our parents. We've broken all the law of God. We deserve death, right? Amen? Amen? But he gave us mercy and saved us from hell. And then gives us grace that we may live in heaven with him for eternity. Now, how can the devil ever take that joy away from you? We need to ponder that for a moment. No matter how rough our life may get, no matter what may be happening at home, if we receive this gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it is a gift from God. It's not something we earn or deserve. We're back to that again. We don't get mercy or grace because we've done anything. We simply believe that Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, was enough to pay for all of our junk in life, all of our sin. He took it all. He gave us his righteousness. And because of that, he extended mercy and grace, which we receive as a free gift, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because he freely offers it to us as a gift from God. And we receive that gift, and that gift becomes ours. That's why we need grace. I want us to focus for just another minute, and then we're going to read the next portion and close pretty quickly. We're going to go through the next portion pretty quickly. But I want to read, turn over to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I want you to begin to see just how amazing God is. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. 14 through 21. I could preach on this the rest of the day, but I'm going to be merciful to you. Amen. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, what riches are those? Well, he just got done telling us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we just quoted, that it is by grace we are saved through faith, believing. So that is his glorious riches here that Paul is drawing us to. So I pray that out of his glorious riches, I pray that out of the riches of his grace, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Listen to what we need power for. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the love of God that gives us grace, the riches of his grace, the power to be able to comprehend the fullness and the dimensions and the richness of his love and his grace. All of that comes from the Father in heaven. Oh, church, let us trust in that power today. Let us know the love of God. Let us experience the power of the resurrection. Let us know the love of God that gives us mercy and grace. No matter what's going on around us, let us not lose our joy tomorrow. Let us not lose our joy when we go home today. If you're persecuted, I don't want you to lose your joy today. I want you to remember Jesus and all that he has for you, and that no matter how short your life might be here on earth, we're going to have eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he will wipe away every tear and the curse of sin and death will be broken. There will be no more sin. There will be no more IRS. There will be no more collection agencies. There's not going to be any more of the junk in our life. We're going to be with Jesus Christ in eternity forever and ever and ever. Amen. God is good to us. God is gracious to us. And please, brothers and sisters, don't let the evil one tell you otherwise. Don't let him get his foot in the door and twist God's words. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then shall this child be? For the Lord's hand was certainly with him." God's power is unlimited. Think about all that had happened. These people were in awe and fear. One version says fear. That is the proper translation here. The NIV doesn't quite have it right here. That word awe, it is an awesome fear. It transcends awe, really. It goes beyond. They were fearful because the Messiah was coming. Do you remember when the angel showed up, how much fear gripped them? Do you remember? When the angel came to Zechariah, he was gripped with fear. When Gabriel came to Mary, she says, "Do not be afraid." There was fear. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Joshua was confronted by the angel and given a battle plan for Jericho? He fell to the ground. John the Apostle walked with Jesus for 3 years. And then in Revelation, toward the end of his life, he got this vision and he fell to the floor as a dead man. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have seen the Holy One." It's a fearful thing. And what this promised Messiah, what this birth meant of John the Baptist meant, Messiah was coming soon. And fear began to grip the people because the Holy One of God was coming to them. And that's what this, it transcends awe. The NIV doesn't do justice here. So you might even want to put a little line through there and put a footnote and say, it really is fear. Awesome fear. Wonder is another term for that. This word really transcends that. So the neighbors were all fear-filled with this. And they were remembering that there was a miraculous conception. There was a miraculous birth. There was an angelic appearance. Remember, 400 years, there had been no No, God had not spoken. Malachi, remember, 500 years since the last miracle, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. 800 years since there had been a series of miracles with Elijah and Elisha. And now the whole world seems to be busting forth with the arrival of God's message and the arrival of God's messengers. They're still babies. But what wonder is this? God has already done miracle conception in this old woman, a miracle conception in the Virgin Mary. And also now they've seen a miracle right before their eyes. His name is John. And immediately, it wasn't days and days later, his voice became stronger and stronger and he began to praise God. No, it was immediate. You know that you're in the presence of a mighty miracle when it happens immediately. And immediately John's voice was opened and his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to praise God. They saw a miracle. This man who couldn't speak is now speaking and praising God. What must this child be? Could it be all that Zechariah is saying in this wonderful praise to follow, which we're not going to get into today? But the next, from 67 on, that glorious praise, he's holding his child in his arms. And he talks about, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. In other words, God is coming in the flesh, and you are going to make ready the road. Oh, and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. This seems to be a pattern. Mary spoke of the mercy in her prophetic psalm just a few verses ago. And now Zechariah, as soon as his mouth is open, he is talking about the amazing mercy of God. What must this child be that all this is taking place? Holy visitations from angels, miraculous births, amazing prophecies. God is speaking and showing up like we've never seen this in our lifetime. What must this child be? The Messiah has to be near. And they were all talking about it in the hill country of Judea. And the news was spreading everywhere. This word wondered, the NIV isn't doing a good job here either. I'm sorry about that today. But it literally means a continual preoccupation with this news. They didn't just wonder about it and then go home and get on with dinner. They didn't just think about it and then go home and go to work the next day and get on with the opening their business or whatever. They were continually preoccupied with, as Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In Luke chapter 2, as all these things were coming to her, these prophecies from Anna and the priest and all these people in the temple when she took Jesus to be circumcised, all this stuff was being told to her, and I will treasure all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. That's the same Greek word here. This ponder means continual preoccupation with, constantly thinking about all that God must be doing. It was an awesome time in the land of Israel, an awesome time, and they had wonder and amazement. How much more wonder and amazement should we have? Brother, if you'd come play, we're going to close. How much wonder and amazement should we have? We know the life of John the Baptist, don't we? We know all that happened, and we know, we read through here, we know he was beheaded, we know all the wonder of his life, we know the joy that he had, and so on. We know all of this, we know what happened. How much more wonder and awe should we, as we read back over these stories, should our heart be filled with? Today, church, I only gave you a taste of what God had for us today. But church, I want to tell you that I want you to know the truth. I want you to know God. I want you to know what God is like. I want you to know about God's graciousness. Because listen, I mess up in life. Anybody else? We all mess up in life, don't we? And the devil likes to put his little toe in that. And he likes us to think about all the other junk in life. And he doesn't like us to meditate on the forgiveness of God. He never likes you to meditate on that. He never wants you to give praise for God's forgiveness. He never wants you to think about what God, how gracious God has been to you, or how merciful God has been to you. And then, friends, no matter where God has brought you, I want you to know God's power today. that nothing is impossible with the Lord. If he could impregnate an 80-year-old, if he can bring the Savior of the world through a virgin, if he can, through God's discipline and gracious love to Zechariah, make him mute and deaf for 9 months and then instantly in one moment open his mouth praising God with amazing prophecy. If God can create the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them in 6 days, I don't care, youth, what they tell you in school. It is not millions of years. That is you have to have even greater faith to believe that this is millions of years old. That we came from nothing. They like to tell you came from a rock, but that rock, where did it come from? Oh, it's just some massive explosion someday. That takes amazing faith, friends. You have to have great faith to believe you came from nothing. But you can believe today that God created you, that you are special to him by his grace. You can believe today that God makes ways where there are no ways. No matter what you're facing today, I want you to close your eyes with me. And I want you to picture the 2 million people getting to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind them. You can hear screams, people crying out, "What did you do? Bring us out in the desert to die? Now we're going to die by the hand of Pharaoh." And Moses says, "Don't be still and know that he is God." And he prays, and God gives him instructions. He raises up the rod. He puts the pillar of cloud behind them to stand between Pharaoh. So they had plenty of time. Don't even hurry, guys. God's going to part the sea. You can walk through on dry land. Don't run. Don't hurry. God is behind us. They can't get through the cloud of glory. They try to do that, they will die. They march through on dry land. Pharaoh can't even see what's going on because the cloud is between them. They walk through on dry land, water, walls of water on both sides of them. An amazing miracle. And they get on the other side of the sea. And Pharaoh's the cloud is lifted, and Pharaoh goes, "Where's all the people?" And he sees the walls of water, and he, "Oh, let's cross through." They cross through. We'll cross through. He goes through, and it crushes him. You see, that's the enemy chasing the children of Israel, just as the enemy chases you today. And that is God providing deliverance for the nation of Israel, just like God provides deliverance for you if you will believe him, if you will trust him. Amazing deliverance from the hand of Almighty God, because he is merciful and because he delights in giving grace. God is a great giver. Let us imitate him. Let us imitate God today. We worship him through giving, tithes and offerings. Let's worship him now by giving him our heart. Let's worship today by giving him every circumstance of our life.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.